Good morning. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 5 as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Commencing with verse 1, let's read the chapter again. It's been a couple weeks since we met regarding Revelation. Last week we had a guest speaker. So let's begin in verse 1, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written within and without and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who was worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was found worthy to open the scroll, neither to look therein. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the scroll and to loosen its seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God gone forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials or bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, and strength, honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea heard I saying, blessing and honor, glory and power unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it's eternal and immutable. It is infallible. It is the word of God. We praise you. It's alive and powerful. It never returns to you void. It always accomplishes that which you please. And so, Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you would speak to each heart. If there's one here without Christ, convict them of their sin. Convince them of the truth of the gospel. Draw them to yourself today. May this be the day of their salvation. For every believer, Lord, I pray, edify us. Build us up in the faith. May we hear your word and obey. May you convict and convince. And I pray, Father, that we'd leave here better prepared to serve you, loving you more, having met together this morning. And as we do so in your word, even as in song, may we worship you in spirit and in truth. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. So recall where we are. And if we look, chapter 1, we have the outline of the book of Revelation in 1:19. Write the things which you have seen, John has commanded. That's the past, chapter 1. The things which are, chapters 2 and 3, the message to the seven churches in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Chapters 2 and 3 are the age we live in. It's the church age. It happened from the time that Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead and continues still today. We are in the church age. But then we have a transition. In 4:1, he says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard was as it were of a trumpet saying unto me, come up here, and I'll show you things which must be hereafter. And so we have a transition from chapters 2 and 3, the church age, the present time in which we live, to the future. We're immediately transported to the future with John. John said he was instantly in the spirit in chapter 4, and he was transported there, and he saw. And what did he see? Well, he saw a throne. And then we saw around the throne, on the throne, upon the throne, from the throne, to the throne, all about the throne in chapter 4. Chapter 4 honored God. It was honoring God because of creation. saying with a loud voice, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." 4:11. So 4:11 is primarily worship toward God the Father, God who has created. But then in chapter 5, we are still around the throne. We're still in that heavenly scene. And in that scene, John is still looking at the throne, but now the emphasis shifts from glorifying God and worship for God the Father to glorifying and worship for the Son for being the Redeemer. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue." Revelation 5:9. Now the Son is glorified, the Son is worshiped, the Son is magnified, the Son is praised for redemption, the Father in creation. Though the Son is part of creation, we know from John 1:1-3, he created the heavens and the earth. He was instrumental, just as the Father. But the emphasis switches now in chapter 5 to the Son, to the Lamb of God. And so here we are at the throne, and we're seeing things happen here. And as we look at verse 9, where we left off last week, it says they sung a new song. This is a new song. This is a song of redemption. This is a song that the angels cannot sing. Angels have no means of redemption. Those angels who were fallen were condemned and cast out with Satan. Those angels who remained faithful to God, they had no need for redemption. There is no song of redemption for angels. This is a song that only Christians can sing. Only those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb can sing this song. It's a song that angels can't sing. As a matter of fact, we don't see angels singing in the Bible at all, except perhaps in Job, where it says the sons of God sang in creation. Perhaps that was the angels singing, but from then until we get here, we don't see the angels singing at all. We see them saying, they say, and we see them speaking, and we see them shouting glory and praise to God, but we don't hear them singing. Singing is something that happens to Christians. It happens to the redeemed, to those who are born again. There's a new song. Before Christ, we were lost. Before Christ, we were condemned. Before Christ, we were bound for hell. Before Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. We were without hope until Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people zealous of good works, Titus 2:14. He gave himself for us to redeem us. What does it mean to be redeemed? Well, the word in the Greek here is agorazo, which means to buy out of the marketplace and to take it out of the marketplace. It would be like sometimes there would be a wealthy person who maybe had compassion on slaves, and they went into the slave block and they bought many slaves and spent a small fortune getting people out of slavery and then in turn setting them free. This is the picture. It's agorazo. It's to buy and then to let loose or to set free. That's what Christ has done for us. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were slaves to sin. We couldn't help ourselves. We were slaves to the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind, and the pride of life. But Christ set us free. He paid the price for our redemption. If you were to go to a pawn shop and pawn your most valuable watch or your ring, and you were to go back several months later and say, "I want my watch back. I want my ring back." Well, they would say, "Great, you want it back, but are you going to pay the price?" You have to pay the price of redemption. You have to pay the price to redeem it, to get it back. Christ paid the price to redeem us. The price was his life on the cross. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree," or the cross, Galatians 3:13. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that might receive the adoption of sons, Galatians 4:4-5. And whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, Hebrews 9:12. Christ paid the price for our redemption. It was a price that we could not pay. We could not keep and live the entire law of God. For we're sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. No matter how moral we are, no matter how ethically we behave ourselves and our family and our business and morally, we all come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short. For God's standard is absolute righteousness, absolute holiness, and none of us come up to that standard. God does not grade on the curve. We can't say, "Well, I'm better than that murderer. I'm better than that person who stole. I'm better than that neighbor." And we compare ourselves and think God grades on the curve. He does not. God's standard is perfection. God's standard is absolute righteousness, absolute holiness. Be you holy as your Father in heaven is holy, Matthew 5:48. And who does that? Who can live up to that standard? No one. That's why he says we've all come short. It doesn't matter how moral and how righteous you are. It'll be full. Hell will be full of moral, good people. That's the truth. People who tried to live a moral life. People tried to be a good husband, a good father, a good citizen. And they'll be in hell because without Christ, you're still dead in your sins. Without Christ, you have not paid the price of redemption. Without Christ, you're still bound for hell. And how sad it is for people to go to church and to try to live a moral life and to think that they can satisfy God in his highest standards, that they can earn God's favor. But for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It doesn't matter how good you are, how much you would seek to live that moral life. If you're seeking to obtain salvation by that, you're going to come short. But once we're saved, we live a moral, upright life. We do everything we can to live in righteousness and holiness, to glorify the one who has saved us because he created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. We're to be his workmanship. We're to live lives that please and honor God. We're to be transformed by the power of Christ. We're not to live the same. We're not to live in the same sinfulness and obey the same lust of the flesh. We are to be different. We are to be transformed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The price was his very life. He died that we might live. He gave his life, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed, 1 Peter 2:24. Yes, he has redeemed us, and so we can sing a song, the song of redeemed. We come together and we sing praise to God. We worship God in our singing. It's praising to God. That's one of the reasons why we come together, one of the main reasons we come together. You could stay home and read your Bible. You could stay home and pray. Why do you come? We come together because God is worthy of praise. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25. Why do we come together? To worship, to praise, to sing glory to our God, because he's worthy. And we do that. We dare not rob God of worship and praise. And we see worship throughout here, chapters 4 and 5. It's everywhere. Verse 8, remember when it says the four living creatures, they're full of eyes within and without in chapter 4, verse 8. He said the four living creatures were full of eyes within and without. And what do? They rest not night and day saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They worship the first great song, which was and is to come. We see worship there. We see worship in verse 11, 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created, 4:11. We see praise and worship in chapter 5. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to take the book and open the scroll, or open the seals thereof, because you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue. We see it again in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, and strength, honor, and glory, and blessing. And then, so what do we have? We have first the four living creatures praising God. Then we have the four living creatures plus the elders praising God. Then we see them praising God again in verse 11. And then in verse 13, or verse 13, it says, and every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the seas and all that are therein heard I saying, blessing and honor, glory and power unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. It ends in a great crescendo. All of creation, all of created world, that which is heaven, that which is on the earth, under the earth, in the sea, everything worshiping, praising God. All the elders, all the angels worshiping, praising God. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and many thousands of thousands. You couldn't even add it up, worshiping and praising God. The angels can't sing our song, but we sing it. We sing praise to God who has redeemed us, praise to God who has made us a new creation, praise to God who has made us his children, who has adopted us out of the family of Satan into the family of God, who has made us citizens of heaven. And the joy that we have to know that all of our sins are forgiven, not the half but the whole, all of it. The promise of Scripture is, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities, so I remember no more, Hebrews 8:12. He'll remember our sins no more. If we walk in light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, what? From all sin. 1 John 1:7. Praise the Lord. Yes, we're sinners. Yes, we don't like to think about the past. We don't like to think about those things that have happened. And Satan accuses the brethren. He brings those things up to try to bring us down, to try to say, you're not worthy to serve the Lord. You can't serve the Lord. Who are you to honor God? Who are you to say you're a believer, a Christian? But believer, our sins are forgiven. They're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Our sins and iniquities, God will remember no more. Why do we? Don't let Satan accuse you. Don't let him bring you down. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You're a new creation. You're a child of God. Hallelujah to the Lord. It is his blood that has accomplished this. He has redeemed us. And so they say, continuing in verse 9, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Remember, there was a great search that went out, as we just read earlier here in chapter 5. And the mighty angel, they saw a mighty angel proclaim with a loud voice, who was worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no man was found in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, worthy to open the scroll, neither to look therein. But there was one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was adequate. He was sufficient. This is nothing less than the title deed to the universe. This scroll contains the title deed to the universe. And unlike most titles, this does not describe the property. It does not describe what it is. How do you describe the universe? It rather depicts how the universe will be taken back by God. Because remember, Satan has usurped the world. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that Satan, has blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. The God of this world, he is now the God of this world, but Christ is coming to take it back. He is the one who is worthy to take it back because he is the Lamb who died first for sins, conquering Satan, sin, death, the hell and grave. He conquered them on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later. So he is adequate. He is sufficient. He is uniquely qualified to take the title deed to the universe and bring it back under God's control, taking it from that usurper's hands, prying it from the hands of Satan, and bringing it back into the dominion and power of God. He is going to reverse the curse. Praise the Lord. He's going to reverse the curse of sin, death, the grave, and hell. And he's worthy to do so. There is no other earth worthy, no one else adequate, no one else qualified, but the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we sing a song that he is worthy to take the scroll and to open those seals because he was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood. Out of what? Out of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue. All he's saying is here, out of every culture, out of every language, out of every heritage, from all the earth, from every tribe. This is not a statement of universalism. This doesn't mean that all people shall be saved. It means that out of all people groups, out of all the peoples of the world, all the tribes, all the cultures, they are all going to be there, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God calls out a people out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. It's not just for Europeans, and not just for Americans. It's all the world that Christ has died and given his life and has a people in every people, nation, and tongue. And what has he done for us? What's the result? He's made us unto our God, in verse 10, kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on the earth. You're a king and a priest unto God. That's amazing to realize that we're going to rule and reign with Christ. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him, 2 Timothy 2:12 says. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Upon such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 6. Yes, we are going to reign with Christ. Jesus said to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelation 3:21. We're going to reign with Christ as priest. As priest, that means we have complete access to God. We have complete access to his presence. We're never going to be out of his presence again once we enter into the presence of God. Like a priest who represented the people to God and God to the people, we shall be there in the presence of God, priest to God. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. Don't let Satan put you down. Don't let those doubts and fears stop you from serving the Lord and enjoying your salvation. Because the joy of our Lord, the Lord, is our strength. Without the joy of the Lord, that robs us of our strength. But in Christ, we are kings. In Christ, we are priests. In Christ, we are the redeemed of the blood of the Lamb. We are children of God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. He says, I beheld, in verse 11, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures. So here we see the angels now and the living creatures. And the number of them, you can't even number it, is what he's saying. It was 10,000 times 10,000 and many thousands of thousands. In the Greek, it says myriads of myriads. There's just, you can't count them. It's reminiscent of what Daniel said. Daniel, when he saw in his vision the judgment seat of Christ, and he said, then there went before him a fiery furnace. And there ministered unto him thousands of thousands. And there stood before him tens of thousands. And the judgment was set. The books were opened, Daniel 7:10. Daniel saw the similar sight. Jude says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, Jude 14 and 15. Myriads and myriads. You can't count them. They're innumerable. We meet here as a small, relatively small body of church of believers, and there are churches meeting around the world. And we think, well, we're a small people, but if you look at all the saints down through the ages, it's an innumerable host. It is beyond our ability to count, like the sands of the sea, along with the angels. And what are they doing? Well, they're not singing. Verse 12 says, these tens of thousands times 10,000, these myriads of myriads, this innumerable host, what are they doing in verse 12? They're saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lamb that stood in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and the 24 elders that stood as though it had been slain. Jesus said, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive evermore and have the keys of hell and death, Revelation 1:18. He is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, John 1:29. Jesus Christ, the Lamb. They say with a loud voice, they're worshiping the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Notice that the worship they give him is worship that they gave the Father. It's equal. Don't let anyone tell you Jesus Christ is not God. Jesus Christ is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, John 14:9. I and the Father are one, John 10:30. He is God. He is Emmanuel. He became Emmanuel, God in the flesh, God with him, born of a virgin named Mary, God. And so they worship him as God because he is God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Not only is he worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals, but he's worthy to receive worship, worthy to receive praise, worthy to receive, he says here, power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing, seven things. He is worthy. He is worthy of all that. How do you worship the Lord? Do you worship him realizing he is worthy of these things, realizing and recognizing who he is, that he is God? We tend to diminish Jesus Christ, and we tend to think of him, what a friend we have in Jesus. Yes, he is. But we tend to think, well, he's just this friend that we have. No, he's the Lamb of God. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the root of David. He's the offspring of David. He's the bright and morning star. He's the creator and sustainer of all things, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He is God Almighty, and he will come back and rule and reign with a rod of iron. He will judge the nations of this earth, as we're about to see, as this unfolds here in the book of Revelation. He is to be worshipped. He is to be feared in sense of worship and dignity and awesomeness, for he is omnipotent God. Yes, he's our friend, but it's not a flippant thing. Yes, he's our brother in Christ, but we don't come to him just casually. We must come worshiping, recognizing who he is, and that's what he's doing here. He's worthy to receive these things, power, dunamis, power. He's worthy to receive riches because, remember, when he became a man, he left the riches of heaven. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich, 2 Corinthians 8:9. He set aside the riches and the wealth of heaven to become a man. But we see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. He humbled himself. He stooped so low as to become a man. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he is God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. He is to be worshiped. The psalmist was so good at worship. The psalmist, throughout the Psalms, we see worship taking place. Worship involves singing. That's why we sing. We sing hymns to him. We sing praises to him. We praise him. We worship him in prayer. We worship him as we come together and we study his word. But it's such an important thing to do. And sometimes we're just so bad at it, aren't we? We need to practice worship. We need to get outside of ourselves. So often we become self-conscious and something may move us as we're singing. The Holy Spirit speaks or the word. And we may want to raise our hands and say, praise the Lord or hallelujah. But we dare not because, you know, we're stern. We're sober, serious, and we dare not do those things. No, we need to let loose. It brings emotion. We get outside of ourselves and we just worship him. We let ourselves go and forget ourselves and just worship him because he's worthy. The psalmist said, I will praise the Lord because, or according to his righteousness, I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High, Psalm 7:17. Make a joyful, he said, sing a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Psalm 33:3. Play skillfully with a loud noise. God likes it loud. Did you ever notice that? You read here in chapters 4 and 5 in Revelation, everything's loud. They're loud, they're with a loud voice. They're loudly worshiping God. Play skillfully with a loud noise. I'm pretty good at making a loud noise, but making it melodious is a little different matter. But God wants us to praise him, to let loose, to worship him when we come together because he's worthy. Look, we're going to be doing this in heaven. Do you see what happens time and time again? The elders fall down and worship him. I mean, they let everything go. They glorify the Lord. They cry out with a loud voice. So should we, because God's worthy, because we want to worship him here just like we do in heaven. We can't do it near as well, but we need to get better at it. We need to work at it. My heart is fixed, oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, Psalm 57:7. Let heaven and earth praise him, the sea and everything that moves therein, Psalm 69:34. Our God is worthy to be praised. We need to be praising him. We need to be worshiping him. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, Psalm 96:5. Let him come, let us worship and bow down because he's worthy, Psalm 95:6. Make a joyful noise in the Lord, all the earth. Sing loudly and praise him, Psalm 98:4. Make a joyful noise in the Lord, all the earth. It can just be a noise, but make it a joyful noise. Do the best we can to praise him, to worship him. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, Psalm 100, verse 4. Praise the Lord. Praise him. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, he said, 7 times a day will I praise you because of your righteous ordinances, Psalm 119, 164. Praise him with the sound of a trumpet. Praise him with a psaltery and harp, Psalm 153, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, Psalm 150, verse 6. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And even here in the book of Revelation, we see it continues on. It praises him. And he said, when he observed, he said, and I heard the voice of many people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory, honor and power unto the Lord our God. Revelation 19:1. Saying, amen. Blessing and glory and honor and wisdom and thanksgiving and power and might be unto the Lord our God. Revelation 7:12. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are worthy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments are made manifest. Revelation 15:4. God is worthy of praise. Throughout the book of Revelation, I have been so struck. I have been so convicted of worship like I never have before. Because in studying this book, we just see worship everywhere. Praise everywhere. The church worshiping, praising God. You say, the church? Yes. What do you think the elders are? And this is a key point. The elders are the church. It's representative of the church. They're not angels. Angels don't age. Angels 10,000 years from now will still be the same age they are today. And 10,000 to 20,000, 50,000, 100,000 years ago, they were the same age they are today. They're ageless. It's people who age. Presbyteros, elders, it's people who grow older. The elders are representative of the church. We know that. And that's going to be significant, which we'll see in a moment. But then in verse 13, the crescendo, again, every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, heard I saying, honor and glory and blessing and power be to him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb, equal in praise forever and ever. Forever and ever we shall be praising and worshiping God. Forever and ever we shall be in his presence, and it shall be our privilege to be in divine presence and to worship and to praise the Lord, to sing praises to him, to worship him. Remember one of the last things Jesus Christ did before he went to the cross, before he went to Gethsemane and was arrested? Remember what he said in that upper room with the disciples after they'd had the last of the Lord's Supper? He said, let's sing a hymn, and they sung a hymn and went out. They sung. We need to sing. We need to take it seriously when we sing. Some of you just stand there and mouth the words. Some of you don't bother singing. Some of you don't even give it half of an effort. But it's from the heart. From the heart we should sing, praise to him. We should worship. We should take these songs, and they should be songs of worship, songs of praise. We should lift our mind's eye to heaven and in the spirit worship him and praise him because he is worthy. And we dare not rob God of this. If he's worthy of it in heaven, he is worthy of it in earth. And if we don't do it, who will? Some churches are so good at this. You know, I envy some churches. They just let loose of everything. They praise the God. They lift their hands. They can just worship and praise him. Now, I'm not charismatic, although I felt like I could jump a pew once in a while. But we're a little too stiff, aren't we? We're a little too reserved. We need to let loose. We need to praise the Lord because he's worthy. In heaven, you won't be reserved. In heaven, you're going to let loose. In heaven, we're going to praise him. We're going to worship him. And what did Jesus say when he met the woman at the well and she started talking about religion? And people think, well, I keep this list of religious do's and don'ts. I don't do these things. I have this certain liturgy that I obey. And I come and I go through the formalism and the ritualism and I'm fine. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him, what? You know it, in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. So how do you worship him? Do you worship him in spirit and in truth, or do you just go through the motions? Do you set your heart on him? Is your heart fixed to sing and to give praise? Are you determined to make a loud noise and sing unto the Lord joyfully? We should be that kind of people. We should be that kind of church that praises the Lord. When people come in, they say, wow, they really love God. They know the Lord. This people know how to worship. We should be that kind of people. God's worthy of that. I know it's hard for some of us to let go. We're a little self-conscious. We don't want to, but we need to learn to do that because he's worthy. Not for us, for him. When this is service to God, this is serving God. This is like witnessing is service to the Lord. This is like giving is service to the Lord. This is like serving him in any other way you can think of. Because remember when Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, and he was tested by the devil. And the devil asked him or told him, just fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Remember Jesus' reply? He said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, Matthew 4:10. Worship is service. Worshiping God is doing good works to the Father. It is giving him his due. It is serving the Lord. We need to be serving him in our worship. Jesus said, him only shall you serve. Are you serving the Lord in your worship? There's none of us that can't do it better, that can't give it more of an effort. And in verse 14, at the end of chapter 5, he says, and the four beasts said, amen. Present tense in the Greek. They're saying, amen, 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 amen. It means so be, let it happen. The four living creatures are saying amen. And not only them, but what happens, the four and 20 elders fall down and worship him that lives forever and ever. We see him falling down and getting up, falling down and getting up. They're worshiping. They fall down before him. They fell down and cast their crowns before him in chapter 4. Here they fall down and worship him. We're going to worship the Lord. So now, at the end here of chapter 5, we have another transition coming about. And we'll just get into the transition. We won't really get into the judgments this week. But it's vital that we understand what's happening here. Again, The outline of the book of Revelation is chapter 1:19. Write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1, the past. The things which are, chapters 2 and 3, the church age. The things which shall be hereafter from chapter 4 to the end of chapter 22 in the book of Revelation. That's future. We are not in the tribulation period. Sometimes it seems like it doesn't. We see inflation. We see the value of the dollar going down the drain, the borders wide open. We see crime on the rise, murder and mayhem and rape and robbery and theft. We see on the news every day horrible things. We hear wars and rumors of wars, Russia threatening nuclear war, China threatening Taiwan. Things seem to be coming to an end, and they are, I believe. We are in the last days. I believe that it's imminent, but Jesus said, no man knows the hour nor the day, only my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 24:6. But the day is coming. We can see it coming because we're Christians, we're believers, we study the Word. We can see the signs of the times. And the signs of the times say the tribulation period is coming and therefore the rapture is coming as well. Rapture in the Greek, rapturo or harpazo in the Latin, it means to be snatched away. And I believe in chapter 4, verse 1, where we have that transition where we see the church all over the earth, the seven churches, and the letter to the seven churches. Yes, the church is on earth. But from chapter 4, verse 1, we see no evidence of the church on planet earth. We only see the church in heaven. Because who are the elders? Well, look with me what it says. Look at several cases. We have like five places where elders are mentioned here. In chapter 4, verse 4, we see in the 24 elders sitting with white raiment and on their heads crowns of gold. White raiment. Well, we know that white clothing is the clothing of the saints. And to her was given white raiment or white clothing because, or to be arrayed in white clothing or white raiment because white clothing or white raiment is the righteousness of the saints, Revelation 19:8. So we're clothed. That's where it talks about the bride of Christ, the church. We're clothed in white raiment. These are clothed in white raiment. They're wearing crowns on their head. They're not wearing diadems. They're not crowns of kings, but they're Stephanos crowns. They're crowns for overcomers, those who have been victorious, those who have overcome in battle, as we have overcome sin, death, the grave, and hell by faith in Christ. And so they're wearing those crowns. Who are they? And then in chapter 4, verse 10, we see the elders again. The 24 elders fall down before the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever. Who are these elders? And then in 5:5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. And then in 5:8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down. And then it says they in verse 9, they refers back to elders. And then in verse 11, it says, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And then in verse 14, it says, the four beasts said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. Elders, elders, elders. Where are the elders? They're around the throne. They're in heaven. What are they doing? They're worshiping and praising God. Who are the elders? Well, I think we can answer that. Look at verse 9 again. Excuse me. And they sung a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue. So who are the elders? You tell me. They're the redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They're the ones singing the song. These are the elders. They sung a new song. Who's the they? It's not the angels. They can't sing the song of redeemed. Now, this is significant. You may wonder, why am I stressing this point? It's because where are the elders? They're in heaven. Who are the elders? They are representative of the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, us, Christians, believers. Where are they? They're in heaven. When does the tribulation period begin? Chapter 6, verse 1. Remember, the book of Revelation is in chronological order. And the tribulation period begins in 6:1. But where is the church, beloved? In heaven. We're around the throne. We're worshiping God. We're singing our songs of praise to him. We're already gone. We are raptured. It is the fulfillment, like Paul did when he gave comfort to the church of Thessalonica. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. We won't precede them. For the Lord himself shall descend from him with a shout, with a voice, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Where will we go? He's going to call us up with a shout, with the trump of God. We shall go into heaven. The dead of Christ shall rise first because they're 6 feet under. They'll come up to ground level. We'll go up together. We'll meet the Lord in the air. Where we go, we'll go to heaven 4:1, and we'll be with him there, represented by the elders here. We'll be with him in heaven, worshiping him before he begins to pour out his wrath on earth. Now, some would say this is not the wrath of God in 6, because the four horsemen of the apocalypse, they're not the wrath of God, aren't they? Look at 6:1. 6:1 says, "And I saw when the Lamb," who opened the first seal? The Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Jesus Christ. Who is the Lamb? Jesus Christ. God. Who is it pouring out his wrath? "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And I heard the noise as of a great thunder. And one of the living creatures said, 'Come.'" He's saying, "Come to the white horse." We'll get into that next week. I just want you to see who is doing this. It's God. It's the Lamb. It's the one who got the title deed to the universe, the scroll that was sealed with 7 seals. Here are the 7 seals in chapter 6. He begins to open the seal. He pops the first seal, and he begins to let it come. "Come," and the white horse comes. "Come," and the red horse comes. "Come," and the black horse comes. "Come," and the pale horse comes. And they come, and they come, and they come in rapid succession. Who's doing it? Jesus Christ. He's the one worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals, and he looses them one by one upon earth. It's God working. And what do the people say? The people say to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb and from him that sits upon the throne, for the great day of his wrath is come." 6:16 and 17. What do they say? "Hide us from him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come." Where? Chapter 6, the seal judgments, the beginning of the tribulation period. And we'll get into all that next time. But I want you to realize that the church isn't going to be here. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Romans 5:9. "For God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 5:9. "Because you have kept the word of my promise, I also will keep you from the hour of tribulation which shall come upon all the earth to try them that dwell upon the earth." Revelation 3:10. Who are earth dwellers? Not Christians. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's earth dwellers. It's sinners. It's those who do not know Christ as Savior. This is a judgment on unbelievers. This is a time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. It's not for the church. This is God's judgment on earth, on those who reject Christ, those God haters, those who refuse salvation, those who refuse to come to Christ. This is God's judgment on earth. We won't be here. Now, I know some of you want to go to midterm. And, you know, if you want to wait around a while, that's fine. I'm going when it starts. You know, I don't want to be here. But either way, this is not, you know, what we call a primary doctrine. You can disagree with me. That's fine, as long as you have rational reasons and you can prove biblically why you think it's mid-trib. And there are rational reasons why people believe that, and I understand that. And I don't diminish them at all. I don't look down on them at all. You can have your opinion on this. This does not mean you'll go to hell or heaven. That's predicated on the gospel message, knowing Jesus Christ your Savior. There are different interpretations, and I respect the different interpretations, and we'll discuss them, but I am firmly convinced, predicated on these internal evidences, the church isn't here when the tribulation begins. Yes, the time of the great wrath is at the midpoint, the second three and a half years of the tribulation period, but I believe that we don't even suffer the first part, because who is pouring out the wrath? It's Jesus Christ. And who is it that died on the cross for your sins? Who is it that took our punishment on the cross? Jesus Christ. Why would he then pour out his wrath on us? And why would he write a letter to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4 and say, be comforted by these words if they're going to go through the first half of this? This is horrible. I mean, as we study these 6 seal judgments, let alone the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments, it's a horrible time of God's wrath on earth. And the Lamb, God is doing it. It's not man doing it to himself. Jesus Christ is pulling the seal and saying, come, go forth. Go to each of these horses that are beginning to ride. And so God's not going to pour out his wrath on us. He already did that on the cross of Christ. Our sins are paid for. There's no reason for God to do that. Now, that doesn't mean we won't suffer. As we get closer and closer to the tribulation period, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be increase of murder and rape and theft and all kinds of terrible crimes and horrible things happening, and wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and tsunamis and things happening in nature. It gets closer and closer to Christ's return. But beloved, the promise of Scripture, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Be joyful. I have overcome the world, John 16:33. And by faith in Christ, we have overcome the world as well. Jesus Christ reigns. He is sovereign. He is worthy to open the scroll, to take the title deed to the universe, to restore and to reverse the curse that sin brought to the earth, not just to people, but to the earth as well. Because all of creation shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that all of creation groans in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our body. Romans 8:21-23. The redemption of our body, because we're going to get a new body. It's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. Christ is going to redeem it. He's going to take it all back. He has defeated Satan on the cross already, and it will be put into practice when he begins to judge the earth and take the earth back through these judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. So be encouraged. Christ is returning. These things are fulfilling prophecy. It is the fulfillment of all the prophets of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of all the saints down through the ages, for Christ to come and set up his kingdom and to restore earth and to restore Eden and to restore paradise and to reverse the curse of sin. And he's coming. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your word, Father. It's alive. It's powerful. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. We can only pray, Father, if there's one without Christ, do that work that only you can do to speak to hearts, to convict them of their sin, draw them to yourself today. May they come to Christ, to faith in Jesus Christ, and be delivered from this terrible time to come. I pray for every believer, Father, that knowing your return is imminent, we shall live holy, righteous, pure lives that glorify you, that we shall spend our time in prayer and our time in praise and worship and our time in study of your word, that we shall not forsake the assembling of ourselves together till you come. Lord, may we be found faithful when you come. May each of us hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's our prayer, Father. Enable us, strengthen us day by your saving and keeping grace to glorify you. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.